Well, church, I could sing for another hour or two. I would enjoy it. Thank you, worship team. I don't know about you, but I look forward to our worship time together as a family. It's one time during the week that we can gather with friends and family members and acquaintances, and we can be unified into one mind, in one spirit, and worship God. And it's okay to have your little vespers and worship time during the week and your own personal devotions, but that I enjoy. But I think I enjoy this even more, just being here and looking at your beautiful smiling faces and anticipating the worship experience and asking God to be here. Father, as we look into your word, we pray that your spirit will be present and touch our hearts and inspire us, Father. We pray in your name. Amen. I've enjoyed this study that we've been doing on worship. It's a topic that I think is pretty much universal. Everywhere you go, no matter what country you go to or what culture you immerse yourself in, you will discover that human beings, by nature, seek to worship something. They always find something that they feel that is bigger or greater or more powerful than they are, and they seek to worship that. So the concept of worship, the concept of seeking the blessings, getting strength from the presence of something that is more powerful than you, is universal. It's not just for Christians or for Buddhists or Muslims. We all, as humans, are wired to worship something greater than we are. And I believe that God intentionally did that. I believe that human beings were wired there at creation to worship. I believe that angels are wired to worship God. So the great battle that's fought universally, and not just here on this world, but universally, is who will you worship? Will you worship God? Or will you worship gods that you make by your hands, with your hands, or concoct in your mind? I think that all of us would have to agree that in our quiet times, in our moments of reflection, that we often turn to and we have thoughts of God. I personally believe that there is really only one true God, and any other God other than that one and true God, of course manifest in three, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, is something that is concocted or made up by man. I mean, even our ideas of God are ideas that come from our own heads. Let's face it. We see even pictures of Jesus and we say, well, that's what Jesus looks like, you know, that classical look of Jesus, you know, with a very prominent nose and a nice kept beard and nice curly hair that's about this long and wearing a robe. And we say, well, yeah, that's what Jesus looks like. Well, who said that's what he looks like? I mean, who told, you know, Michelangelo or any of the artists throughout history that's what Jesus looks like? So we really don't know, and yet in our minds that's what we believe, or that's what we imagine that he looks like. I would like to suggest that sometimes, maybe in our quiet time, in our reflective time, as we are studying his word and praying, that we try to stretch our imaginations just a little bit. It wouldn't hurt us. And try to see another idea or think outside the box of who God is, especially in our worship time. Let's face it, the God that we worship at any point in our lives is certainly only a very small example or definition of who God really is. Even the greatest words that we can use to express who we believe God is, the greatest essays or books written about God or written about salvation or anything that has to do with God, is really just only a drop in the bucket of who God really is. And we have to be careful that we don't confine God to our limited minds, that we don't confine God to our perspective or our ideas or our creations. We have to be very careful that the God that we worship is a God that is free to manifest His will in our lives. which means that when God manifests His will and works out His will in our lives, sometimes it doesn't quite match up to our expectations. You ever had that experience? Have you ever lost a job and felt really bad and just depressed and wondering what in the world, you know, happened? You did the job well and yet, you know, you got let go and so God must be somehow telling you something and you wander around and you kind of question your own abilities and you become insecure and unstable. And next thing you know, God has a plan, and He provides a way, and you get a job that's better than the one you had before. You ever had that experience? I imagine most of us have. So, I was just talking to my son this week, and he was laid off, and so we had this conversation. You know, let's wait and see. Before you get discouraged and get depressed and feeling bad about yourself, let's wait and see what God will do. You see? And let Him do it in His time. Okay? Let Him do it in His time. Yes, and it may come awfully close to having only a penny or a few dollars in your account and your checkbook, but let's see what God will do. Because that's an opportunity for God to manifest who He is and what His will is. And then we can see God's plan in our lives. You know, we can relate that even to our own congregation here. You know that our board spends a lot of time praying and seeking God's will and listening to His voice set the agenda for our spiritual life and also for our physical plant. We are not a wealthy congregation when it comes to finances, but we are wealthy in faith. And so the board had decided that there were certain things that needed to be done. And then, of course, last week, it was the week before, God decided that He needed to kind of knock on the door and say, well, really, this is what needs to be done. And so we had a little spark, a little fire there in the gymnasium in the fuse box. And God said, just in case you guys didn't know, the wiring or something's wrong over here in the gymnasium. Reggie's going to tell us what that was, but at least we know God got our attention. Amen. Don't tell me God doesn't talk to us. He talks to us, all right. And He tells us, this is my will, this is my agenda, and you need to follow this, or you might lose your gymnasium and maybe the whole plant. So the gymnasium is shut down, has been shut down all week. And because the potlucks depend on our kitchen, the kitchen is off. There's no electricity. And so we will not have a potluck today. Okay? But it's God's way of telling us this is what needs to be done. This is the door that's open. You need to walk through that door. The same thing is true in our personal lives. And because we serve a God who cares, a God who makes His will known in our lives, and we listen to the Holy Spirit, sometimes our lives can be a little bit erratic, you might say. A little bit unusual. And that you can look at it two ways. You can say, well, because of this has happened to me in my life, I'm now insecure, and I'm not sure if God really loves me. Or you can say, God is teaching me something. And what is it that God wants to tell me? What is His will for me? You know, we've been talking about worship. And worship is obviously a reflection of our priorities and a reflection of who we serve, who we love, who we glorify, who we bless. It is a reflection of our weekly, everyday life, the direction that our lives are going. I was going to tell a little story to the kids. I'll tell it to you. Why not? Everybody loves kids' stories, don't they? I had a little Austin Healey Sprite when I was in college, one of the cars that I had in college. And we lived up on this college was up on the top of a hill. Those of you that have been to Pacific Union College, you know that it's up an old extinct volcano, and the college is right at the very top. And then there's this really winding road that comes all the way down into the valley and Napa Valley and then to St. Helena. And it's quite a fun road to drive for those of us that are gearheads and like cars or motorcycles. It's like a racetrack. It's like a little rally. Every time you go down the hill and come back up, you kind of get visions of being, you know, in the Le Mans or something, you know, really exciting. And I had this little Austin Healey Sprite that was a good cornering car. And to save money, because, you know, I didn't have a lot of money in college. As those of you that have gone through public or private colleges know that they're very expensive. Well worth it, but very expensive. I would get going down the hill, and I would turn my engine off, and I would coast all the way to the bottom. You know, just using the incline, the speed, and everything, and the brakes, and I didn't even have the engine running. Well, my roommate traveled with me many times in my little Austin Healey, and down this hill, and he saw me do that. And he would say, "What are you doing that for?" I'm going, "Because I'm trying to save gas." "Is there a mic on? Is this thing..." Thunder and lightning. Just a minute, let me see, because this is a brand new mic. It shouldn't be doing this. Anyway, my roommate had watched me do this routine, you know, flip the key off and all. One day he decided that he would drive in his car down the hill. And so we climbed into his Volkswagen Bug. And we started going down the hill, and there's a straightaway before you have a real sharp turn to the left and a real sharp turn to the right. And he decided that he would follow my example, save gas. And so he turned the key off, and we were sailing along the straightaway, and all of a sudden came to the corner, and he couldn't turn the wheel. Now, those of you that know old Volkswagens know that it locks the steering column when you turn the key off, unlike my Austin Healey Sprite. And so he slammed on the brakes, and we skidded around and went up the bank and dented the front fender and the bumper and just about killed ourselves. And, you know, of course, it was actually his brother's car, so he had a lot of explaining to do. But, you know, the problem in our lives is that we grow accustomed to the ordinary, the status quo, the things that we do over and over and over again. We call them tradition. Sometimes we call them dogma. Well, the problem is that God is a God that will do new things. And so he says, well, okay, you've got all this tradition, you've got all these customs, you're in a comfort zone, you're feeling good, you're doing okay, but guess what? My kingdom is a kingdom that is constantly expanding. Worshiping God is not going to be a routine. It's not going to be some mindless thing that we wander through the golden, the pearly gates, and we wander down the golden streets to the throne of God, and we stand in front of the throne of God, and we chant these mantras that we've learned. We offer these prayers and these praises that we have memorized. God wants a new thing to be done. You see? God is like an artist. No artist is ever satisfied with the last painting that he's done. There's always something else in their head that says, okay, but I want to do this one. That's going to be the ultimate, or that's going to be the best. My grandfather, as I've said, was an artist, and he would finish an oil painting, and he would march around it and talk to it and slap a little more paint here and then, and he'd go, "This is junk," and he would pick it up and throw it in the garbage. And I have two of those in my house, those pieces of garbage. You know, and how much was the last pencil sketching of Leonardo, well, not Leonardo, but let's say Picasso or some of these other, you know, famous artists. What was it sold? What did it sell for? Some kind of a drawing that was done on just a scrap piece of paper, and it was wadded up and thrown away. People straightened it out. They put it in frames. They put it in museums. And they charge a lot of money for people to go and see these beautiful pieces of art. You see, God wants to do a new thing in our lives. He wants us to day after day after day find new expressive ways of worshiping and praising Him. Not only does God want us to find new ways but he also wants to show us new ways that he wants to communicate with us. And so I find that worship is a place and a time where we come to exchange our creative ideas, our creative ways of worshiping God. And what bothers me more than anything else is that there are people who say that there is only one way to worship God. And that is so untrue. Just if you were to travel around the world, you would discover there are so many different ways of expressing praise to God. And so worship then becomes a personal expression of our love, our adoration, and our praise to God. It's in worship that we come individually, and then we come collectively to worship God. So there has to be an element of individuality in worship, but there also has to be a point where it also becomes collective. In raising our voices and our hearts and our expressions to God. In fact, I was reminded, one of my friends, Dwight Nelson, who is a pastor back in Andrews University. He's been there for many years, but we grew up together. And he reminded his congregation there, which has a church similar design but bigger than this, that the worship, the design of our churches is very Gothic. You know? If you were to go back prior to the Roman era, the Roman Gothic with its arches and its beams and its different shape, you would find that most temples and most sanctuaries are either a large square or in a circle, and people come in and they don't all sit just in rows. I mean, that sometimes they're in the Buddhist temples, they are sort of spread out on the flat floor. They don't sit in nice soft benches, but they kneel on the floor. Same thing in the Muslim, in the mosques. They tend to be more in straight rows. But the point that I'm making here is that when we come to worship, let's come with hearts that are willing and ready to be challenged by God's greatness and by God's love for us. By the fact that God will do a new thing in us, that God will do His will in our lives. Everything's happening today. At least I'm here. So, as I pointed out last week, that worship is the goal of evangelism. Okay? Worship is the goal of evangelism. And evangelism is the fruit of worship. Okay? That has been one of the elements that here at Point Loma we have emphasized over and over and over again. If you look at the bulletin and you look in the middle there in that little diagram that we have, worship, worshiping God is very important. It's one of the first things that we learn to do. It's one of the priorities that we have as a congregation, as individuals, is to worship God. Okay? And, you know, if we're going to worship God, then let's worship Him on the day when He's home. Okay? How many of you would go to worship, or rather to visit a friend or a relative on the day that you knew they were gone on vacation? Would you do that? No. You see, God asked us in the book of Genesis, clear back at the beginning, the creationist world, He said, don't forget, remember, don't forget. All right? Don't forget the Holy Sabbath. I've set it up as a day where we come together and we fellowship and we worship one another. Don't forget. Please remember. How many of you celebrate your birthday on another day rather than the day you were born? Anybody? Huh? We know when our birthday is, even though when we get older we try to deny it. and we try to avoid it, and we try not to get the church people to sing at our at potlucks over our birthdays, because we want people to recognize that we exist. So we have our birthday parties. God is asking us to celebrate creation. He's asking us to celebrate the day of worship that He has set aside. It's not our day. It's not our day. We have our days. Sunday football games. We have days that we celebrate our birthdays. But here's the point. God specifically asked to celebrate on the day that He ended creation so that we would never forget that He was God and that He was the one that created us. It's a birthday. It's a special day. And so worship is also all-encompassing. All-encompassing. Worship is all-encompassing. And I mentioned last week, you know, if you worship God only half-heartedly, what does that mean about your relationship with God? Okay? If you only worship God half-heartedly or just for 1 or 2 hours and say, oh, well, that ought to be enough religion for the week, what does that say about your relationship and your desire to worship God? God does not want half-hearted worship. He doesn't want worship that's drug out of us. He doesn't want love. He doesn't want glorification. He doesn't want praise that has to be drug out of us. Okay? He wants us to worship Him in full consciousness of who we are and who He is. We need to be conscious when we worship God. Isn't that right? You don't want to worship God half awake or half asleep or whatever. Worship Him totally and completely. Don't you love horns? Babies can cry in the church. It doesn't bother me, but that annoys the daylights out of me. It's like, what is it? Like, kind of like, you know, dripping water in the bathtub at night. You're trying to go to sleep and you hear this. Anyway, whoever it is, take care of it. All right. So what I want to do now is I want to ask this question. And I want you to think about it. And this has to do, very much to do with this whole topic of worship. Because how we see God has a lot to do with how we worship Him. Okay? Our perspective, our ideas, our concepts of God have a whole lot to do with how we worship Him and how we connect with Him. As I've said before, the idea of shalom, that is an ancient biblical concept, is the idea of becoming one with God. Finding peace, we translate it as peace, but peace is really a very simplified English equivalent of shalom. But Jewish or Hebrew words have many meanings are attached to one word. And they are very deep in the psyche, in the community, the Jewish biblical community. And the idea of a God that you want to have shalom with is the idea of a God who has ordained harmony. We look at the world around us and we find, in spite of, you know, the mess up we have and the warming and all this other stuff that we talk about, we look around in the world and the universe and we generally see that there is harmony. Okay? We see that God has put into place certain rules that govern our life here on this earth. Trees make oxygen and we breathe and we live. Trees stop making oxygen, we suffocate and die. Okay? Just a basic rule. So, God has ordained these things. This is His will. And if we want harmony with Him, then we need to also recognize where He is working in our lives. We need to recognize what it is, okay, that connects us with divinity, with God, so that we can have this harmony, so that we can have this shalom, so we can have this peace and oneness in our lives. Certainly in Eden, there was complete and total and complete shalom. It was all beautiful. It was all perfect. It was all flawless. There was a oneness. And when Adam and Eve chose not to follow God and to live in that oneness, in that beauty, in that harmony, then we have discord. We have pain and suffering. And the wages of sin is death. And so we live in a world now that is slowly dying. We too recognize that our lives are short here on this earth. And so in that realization, we begin to look for shalom. We begin to look for a oneness with God. More so as we get older than when we were younger. Young people have all these visions and dreams, and they must have those. That is so important. But sometimes those visions and dreams become more important than a relationship with the Creator God who sustains life. And as you get older, since I'm 61 now, you realize that when your father has died and your mother is 99 years old, or almost 99, you realize that you're the next generation to get old. That didn't hit me until my father passed away. It was like, hey, I'm going to live forever, you know. And then your dad dies and you go, oh, wait a minute now, there's nobody in between him and me. You know, I'm the next one in line. You know what, I'm turning this thing off.